This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Ready? Okay. Okay. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي اللهم أخرجنا من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمنا بنور الفهم وافتح علينا بمعرفة العلم وسهل أخلاقنا بالحلم وجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه اللهم اجعل أعمالنا خالصة لوجهك ولا تجعل فيها حظا لغيرك وصل اللهم على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. كيف حالكم؟ How's everyone today? الحمد لله. الحمد لله. We praise and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the state that He has placed us in, allowing us to be in the masjid, or if listening wherever, perhaps listening to some of the words of the ulama of before, and taking some guidance therefrom. That in and of itself is something for which we need to thank Allah. As we go through this text, inshallah, we will learn things that, you know, teach us to reconsider how we think of the states that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts us in. But before we get to that, let's just discuss a little bit about what we are going to be doing in this class. So, Mawlana Khalil mentioned that we'll be learning or reading and reflecting on some of the hikam of Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari, or al-Sakandari. What is that? It's a compilation of about 260 some sayings of a scholar by the name of Ibn Ata'illah. Al-Sakandari is his nisba. It speaks about the place where he came from, Alexandria. Right? And who was this person? He died in about 790 after Hijrah. Right? Ibn Ata'illah was a student of a person by the name of Abul Abbas al-Mursi. Not Muhammad al-Mursi, the previous president that was, his position was usurped in Egypt. No, not that one. May Allah grant him a high place in Jannah. Abul Abbas al-Mursi. Abul Abbas al-Mursi was a student of Abul Hasan al-Shadhili. And why I mention that is because you might be familiar with the term al-Shadhili. Abul Hasan al-Shadhili is the eponymous founder of the tariqah of tasawwuf called the Shadhili tariqah. You might have heard of the Naqshbandi tariqah, the Chisti tariqah, all of those things. But we're not here to speak about tariqahs and all of those things or anything wherein people may find controversy. We're here simply to speak about the wisdoms of the ulama that teach us how to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on how they understood the Quran and the Sunnah and the experiences and the feelings and states that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened upon them. So the subject matter of this text is suluk, or as-sayr ila Allah. Suluk, journeying or wayfaring to Allah. Or tazkiyah if you want, purification of the soul, or zuhud if you want, abstinence from the dunya, or tasawwuf if you want. Whatever name you feel comfortable with, that's what we're discussing. That's all different names for the same essence. Right? So Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari was from that lineage, or that was his lineage of teachers, Abu al-Abbas al-Mursi, who was the student of Abu al-Hasan al-Shadhili. And they were very extremely pious people. But not only were they pious people, what is very important to know about them is that they were ulama. Right? And why I highlight that, they were ulama of the highest order. Why I highlight that is oftentimes when we speak about, being an ascetic or wayfaring to Allah or the people of dhikr, whatever the case may be, we sometimes have or create a dichotomy in a mind between them and the people of ilm. But really the leaders of the people in suluk, in wayfaring to Allah, the ones who we should actually learn from, are the ones who combined between ilm and amal, who combined between having knowledge of the sharia, knowledge of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They combine that with spiritual practice, making lots of adhkar, making salah, doing all types of ibadat, doing spiritual exercises like, divorcing themselves from the dunya. And by so doing, they gain another type of knowledge which cannot be attained through reading books. They attain experiential knowledge of Allah. So they have knowledge of Allah and the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that can be studied theoretically through the sciences of fiqh and aqidah and all of those things. But by putting all of that into practice in the best possible manner and taking guidance from those before them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also opens up to them a type of knowledge that you cannot attain through simply reading books. Right? And that reality actually makes me feel a little uncomfortable to be sitting in front, because I don't think I have any of that. Mine is what I attain from reading books. But we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire our hearts with what the books can't give us. And where is the precedent for this idea? You may ask, why are we studying a book or learning a book that has about 200 and some odd sayings of a person? Why are we not having a class on hadith? Why are we not having a class on Quran, tafsir? Why are we not having a class on fiqh? Why are we not doing all of those things? No, we do all of them, alhamdulillah. Last year, in our last i'tikaf, we had a class in fiqh in the morning. This year, we have a class in aqidah in the morning. In the night, we have a class in tafsir. Before asr, we had a class on hadith. After dhuhr, we had a class on seerah. In the night, we make adhkar. We put those things into practice. But this subject of suluk, wayfaring to Allah, it has a precedent. It's an important subject like all the other subjects as well. Where do I get that from? Did I suck it from my thumb or just because of an affinity that I have to it? No. You read in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Do you not say that? Then what do you say after that? Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Is that not so? What does it mean? We say, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Oh Allah, guide us to the straight path, the consistent path. Now, the ulama, they say that the Surah Al-Fatiha that we recite, it's Ummul Kitab. The Quran calls it that. The mother of the book. What is the mother of the book? It didn't give birth to the rest of the book. But in Arabic, we say the mother of something is ma yarji'u ilayhi, the thing that it all returns to. Or the asl of something, the origin of something. So Surah Fatiha didn't give birth to the rest of the Quran. All of them are equally a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But everything in the Quran can find a reference in Surah Al-Fatiha. It's like an executive summary of the Quran, if you want. Right? And in this executive summary of the Quran, Allah tells you to do one thing. Allah teaches you to do one thing, and that is to make a dua. Or rather, actually, Allah teaches us many things. How to praise Him, who He is, who we are in relation to Him, all of those things. But Allah tells you to ask for one thing. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. Now, this path that we want to be guided to, Allah could have given you the details of the path. He could have told you very easily, it's the path of believing in Allah and the angels and the books and the last day and the messengers and Jannah and Jahannam. Allah could have put that in there very easily. Allah could have said, the straight path is the path of salah and zakah and hajj and fasting. Allah could very easily have put that into that bit of summary. It should have only been a few words more perhaps. But Allah didn't give any such stable description of the path. Right? What do I mean by a stable description? Something that defines it clearly, that doesn't change. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to say that it is the path of performing salah 5 times a day or believing a set list of beliefs, those would have been things that are clear-cut and that they would not change with time. They had no possibility of changing. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the path in two ways. One, it's mustaqim. It's consistent. But that doesn't tell you much about what it entails. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you it is a path of a group of people. صراط الذين. The word الذين in Arabic is a relative pronoun and it refers to a group of people if used in this manner in the plural form. It refers to people. So if I want to say, for example, if I want to describe a group of people with something that cannot be done with a single word, then I would use this word الذين, this relative pronoun, and then have a sentence or something like a sentence after it to explain what it is. Right? So what description does Allah give to the path? Allah tells you it is a path that belongs to a group of people and it's a path that doesn't belong to two other groups of people. He says, صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. The path of those whom you have favored upon. Guide me to the straight path. The path of those whom you have favored upon. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. We understand from that sirata, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. The path of not or other than those whom مَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. There is your anger upon them. There is wrath upon them. وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. And the path of other than those who are lost and astray. Right. What I want to focus on here is just that word الَّذِينَ. Are people... Is describing a path by a group of people, is that a stable description? People change. Not only are people in and of themselves different, but an individual changes from day to day. Even within a day, you may experience multiple states. So the description that Allah gives thee is probably the least stable description that you can give for this path that we want to be guided to. But because of its importance, Allah describes it like that anyways. Allah describes it like that anyways. And what's the lesson to learn from that? This path of Islam, this path of guidance, this straight path, it's not a path that you walk alone. It's a path that others have walked before you. And if you want to walk the path, you have to recognize those whom Allah has favored upon. Once you recognize those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored upon, then you walk the same path of them, and that's how you be of Alladhina, or Sirat Alladhina, an'amta alayhim. If you think you can, you know, cut yourself off and live in a vacuum, and you know, I'm only gonna learn my Islam from books. I'm only gonna learn my Islam from, even if you learn it from a book, there was somebody who wrote that book. So you're still following the outpourings of the heart of that author. It's not a path that you can just, you know, take the Quran, read it on your own, and do whatever you want to do. You'll never be guided like that. The only way that you can be guided aright is if you follow those who are guided aright before you. And that, how do you do that? Can I go directly to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You may say, yes, I can pick up Sahih Bukhari. And I can read the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The only person that would say such a thing is somebody who doesn't know what Bukhari contains. What Sahih al-Bukhari contains is, yes, a compilation of a hadith, but there's two parts to the hadith. The first part of the hadith is the list of people that narrated that hadith. And the hadith only has strength if the people that narrated the hadith have strength. So still then, you are following the people who narrated that hadith. And there's principles in the hadith. If there is a narration of hadith, but the practice of the person who narrated the hadith contradicts that hadith, then some scholars would say that's an indication to the fact that that scholar deemed the hadith weak themselves. So what must you follow? You must follow the person, according to those scholars who opine that. And then, do we follow Bukhari just like there was a book that was authored in some 200 somewhere that was compiled, and now we just take that book, pick it up, and follow whatever's in there? How do you know you can rely upon that book? There were no printing houses back then. No. Somebody copied the book from Imam Bukhari or heard it from him and then transcribed it. The only reason we are willing to accept that book is because we trust the person that transcribed the book. And then multiple copies were made of the book. And because it then spread, we trust the people who transcribed those copies. There's, Farabri was the one who related to us al-Bukhari. And a few people after that, one of the most authentic and dependable scribes of Sahih al-Bukhari was a lady by the name of Karima al-Marwaziyah. The Adbat, the most precise copy of al-Bukhari that all other copies of al-Bukhari are measured against, is a copy of Karima al-Marwaziyah, was a pious lady. We trust al-Bukhari because we trust Karima. Right? And so, even if somebody wants to imagine to themselves or think to themselves that, you know what, I'm going to love Islam, I'm just going to do what I want to do, I'm going to pick up the hadith books and I'm going to do whatever I want to do in following those hadith, no scholar will tell you that that's a guided way. You have to follow, you have to look into the people that narrated those hadith before Imam al-Bukhari and after Imam al-Bukhari. You cannot follow the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam without there being a chain of people between yourself and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the more dependable those people are, the more, the more those people imbibe the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the greater the nur, the greater the light, the Muhammadan light that passes on from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to ourselves. Why? Just think about it. Who are the best of people? Best human beings ever on the face of this earth. Before them, the Anbiya alayhim salatu wasalam. From the Anbiya, there are those who have greater virtue. They are the Rusul, those who receive scripture as well. From the Rusul, there are Ulul Azm, there are five messengers who are greater than the rest of them in status and in virtue. Nuh alayhi salam, Musa alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And from them, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the greatest. But after them, who's the greatest group of people? The Sahaba. The Sahaba. Why are they the greatest group of people? Because they gave a lot of charity, because they fasted a lot? No. The only reason that they are the greatest group of people, you know, if one of them had to become Muslim in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or out of the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but meet him and then die before the next waqt of salah enters. Let's say they became Muslim. They became Muslim at 12 o'clock in the morning. At 12 o'clock in the morning. There's no salah that's incumbent upon them at that time. And then they meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam theoretically, and then they die a moment later. Before the waqt of dhuhr enters, there wasn't even a salah that was compulsory upon them. They didn't give any charity, nothing. They would still belong to the group of the greatest people ever to walk the face of this earth. Why? There's one thing that they have in addition to the iman. They had suhba. That's why we call them sahaba. They enjoyed the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So do I need to present you any proof greater than this to show you that suhba, company, is something valuable? Why is it valuable? Because you learn from the people whose company you hold, and also you share in their states. You share in their states. Right? It might be that you find yourself in a gathering, and this is substantiated by hadith, you might find yourself in a gathering, and on account of one person in that gathering, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showers mercy upon everybody else. Why did you get that virtue? Because of your company, right? And so, this tradition of learning things in theory, but also learning from people, looking at people who we recognize to be of those selected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is of utmost importance. It's part of our tradition. In fact, that is the lived tradition of Islam. That is the ruh of Islam. That's the ruh of Islam. And so, it's for that reason that we go to this book of Ibn Ata'illah. You know, story about Ibn Ata'illah. Ibn Ata'illah, he was in fact himself skeptical. He said, you know, he was a great scholar of fiqh and all of those things. But himself, he was skeptical of, like, this tazkiyah, and why must I go sit with this person? He's not even necessarily a scholar at the same level as me. Why must I go sit by him to learn? And then he said, somebody just prompted him and told him, look, you must go sit in the gathering of Abul Abbas al-Mursi. So he went to sit in the gathering of Abul Abbas al-Mursi. And in this gathering of Abul Abbas al-Mursi, he explained a certain concept. He explained a certain concept, and then he presented, he actually spoke about the phenomena of tazkiyah, of purifying the soul, of nafs, of, you know, tazkiyah to nafs, of suluk. He spoke about this concept. And he said that he explained it in such a way, in such a manner, and in so many different ways that I broke down in tears. It baffled my mind. He spoke about, I'm just trying to get that quote. I don't know why I didn't keep it in front of me. This was either him or one of the commentators, Sidi Ahmed Zarruq, who narrated the story. Perhaps I'll tell it to you another time, inshallah. But he explained the relationship between tazkiyah to nafs of suluk and learning the sciences of fiqh, etc. And what was that? What was that relationship? The relationship is that all of those sciences, ilmul kalam, fiqh, all of those things, those are the forms. Those are the outward forms. And the experience of those forms, the suluk, that is the ruh. But he explained it in so many ways. Ibn Ata'illah said, I was skeptical. Why must I do this? Why must I learn from these people who practice? And he said he sat there, and the scholar explained it in so many ways. It baffled his mind. he actually went into a bit of a stupor because of how much his mind had to process in that moment, in those moments. And he broke down in tears, and then he said, no. He's learnt before, yes, he's a scholar already of the highest order, but no, I have to sit in the company of Abu al-Abbas al-Mursi, and here I'll get a different type of knowledge. And then Ibn Ata'illah, he took what he learnt from Abu al-Abbas al-Mursi, not from the theory of what he learnt from him, but what he learnt from the way, his way of life. And then he codified that, or he recorded that in these pearls of wisdom. But each of these pearls of wisdom are informed by the Quran, are informed by the Sunnah, are informed by fiqh, are informed by aqidah, all of them. All of those various subjects. So when reading these statements, we get to learn about those sciences, but we also gain a glimpse into how the people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put these things into practice. And that's the virtue, that's the miza of reading a book like the Hikam of Ibn Ata'illah al-Iskandari. Right? And so, with that in mind, we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put our heart into a state that is receptive. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our hearts, and we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us, through reading the statements of these people who are beloved to Him, states that make us also beloved to Him like they were beloved to Him. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through it, He purify our action and make it mustaqim, so that we can follow the path that is mustaqim. Right? So, before we move further, just take a moment to rectify our intentions and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gaze upon us with these divine gaze of mercy and of rahmah, so that we can actually benefit from these statements. So, Ibn Ata'illah, how long have we been going on for? I don't know. I didn't check the time. So, these statements, before I actually get into the first one, they may seem like just disjointed statements or aphorisms, as some call them, or wisdoms, just disjointed statements. Yes, number one, number two, number three. It doesn't matter where you just come, whether you come and just read number one or whether you read number five. You might think that they're disjointed. But if you actually read them, or you go to the scholars that have unpacked them, like Sidi Ahmad al-Zarruq, or in the more recent past, one of my most beloved scholars, Sheikh Muhammad Saeed Ramadan al-Buti, we'll see how they show us the connectedness between these statements. How at first glance they may seem disjointed, but upon a little bit of pondering, you may find that each one is a muqaddimah, it's a like a precursor to the one that comes after it. And it's a completion of the one that came before it, or an explanation of the one that came before it. Right? So, despite my inadequacy of discussing these things with you, or experiencing these states, we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open to us some blessings and some barakat. So we read the first one. The PDF of the Hikam with the translations have been sent on the I'tikaf group. If anybody's not on that group, you can just ask somebody next to you or whatever to share it with you. Or you can come to one of us later and we'll share it with you. For those online, I'm not sure. I'm sure you can just type in the Hikam of Ibn Ata'illah and you'll find them. There's a link in the description to the YouTube stream as well. Right? So the first one that we have is مِنْ عَلَامَاتِ الْإِعْتِمَادِ عَلَى الْعَمَلِ نقصان الرجاء عند وجود الزلل من علامات الاعتماد على العمل. The first of these wisdoms that he gives us as people reading these statements because we want to walk this path, he tells us من علامات الاعتماد على العمل, from the signs of dependence upon actions. Meaning, one, you're supposed to look at this introspectively and say, and see within yourselves. Do I have the trait of depending upon my own actions? Right? He says, one of the signs that will tell you that you are depending upon your own actions is what? نُقْصَانُ الرَّجَاءِ عِنْدَ وُجُودِ الزَّلَلِ. Is that you have a decrease in the amount of hope that you have when you slip up, or when a slip up occurs. Let's see the translation that we have here. One of the signs of relying on one's own deeds is the loss of hope when a downfall occurs. What does this mean? One of the signs that you depend upon your own actions for any type of benefit, whether it be benefit in this dunya, or whether it be actions that you do seeking thereby salvation in the year after, or increase in rank in the year after. One of the signs that you think to yourself, look, I made salah, I gave zakah, I fasted in the month of Ramadan, so I deserve Jannah. Oh, I went to work, I did my degree, I wrote up my CV, I did all of those things required of me. I should be sustained. One of the signs that you depend on your actions is that you decrease in hope. You think to yourself that you are less deserving of the outcome, or you have less hope, not to think that you're deserving, but you have less hope in attaining your desired outcome. When you fall short, when you happen to not make salah one day, you oversleep, or you are awake, but you're so busy that you don't make your salah. And then you think, now I can't get Jannah. Now there's no hope for me. Or you think that one day, because of some negligence, I slipped up in putting effort into my work. So I don't deserve to be sustained. That feeling of a loss of hope when you have a decrease in action, when you slip up, or when a downfall occurs, that is a sign that you're depending on your own actions. Now, the first thing that you must know is, he's speaking about depending on your own actions, i'timad ala al-amal, in a pejorative context. He's speaking about it saying that the fact that you depend on your a'mal is a bad thing. It is a bad thing. Nowadays, there's a lot of movements. You must better yourself in all of these ways, and then you will attain good outcomes. Yes, that's not wrong, but it's not entirely correct. You see, the way of the believer is what? Al-jawarihu ta'amal. الجوارح تعمل والقلوب تتوكل. With my limbs, I do whatever I need to do. I don't sleep in my bed and think that Allah must send chicken down from the sky for me. Right? I go to work and I earn a living. But when I earn a living and when I attain that money or that rizq, not for a moment do I think to myself, I attain this rizq because I went to work. It's a fine line to balance. It's a fine line and it's a fine state to balance. At once, I don't get indulged in inaction. I don't not do anything. I do whatever I need to do. But when I attain the outcome that I sought by undertaking that action, I don't for a moment think that I attained that outcome on account of my action. Subhanallah. It's a difficult thing. Oh, it sounds like a tricky thing, isn't it? Because if I didn't attain the outcome on account of my action, why did I undertake the action? Right. We'll talk a bit about that later. But
what we must understand here is that Ibn Ata'illah is saying that i'timad ala al-amal, depending upon your action, is something bad. So look into yourself and see if you have any sign of that trait. And if you have that trait, then remove it from yourself. Right? Remove it from yourself. Now, firstly, why would it be a bad thing to depend upon your own actions? Well, for one, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that our actions don't lead to our salvation. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, in a part of a hadith, he says, وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّهُ لَيَّنْجُوَ أَحَدٌ بِعَمَلِهِ. Know that no person attains success. No person attains salvation through his own actions. So the companions asked him, وَلَا أَنْتَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Not even you. You haven't done a sin in your life. In fact, the potential for sin was removed from your heart when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleansed your heart. So every single action that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does is a good action. And many of those actions that he does is over and above what is compulsory upon him. So the companions ask him, you are Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, every single action of yours is good. Is it that even you are not saved on account of your actions? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells him, وَلَا أَنَا. Not even me. إِلَّا أَيَّتَ غَمَّدَنِيَ اللَّهُ بِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنْ وَفَضْلٍ. Except if Allah enshrouds me with His mercy and His bounty. Subhanallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is teaching us, even the actions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are not what attains salvation in and of themselves. It is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He bestows on account of you displaying that token action of doing what He asked you to do. Right? So if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's actions didn't have the value, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's actions have the most value, then what paltry things do my actions have? What worth does my action have? What ability does my action have to bring account salvation, or to bring about salvation, or to bring about rizq, or to bring about happiness, or to bring about anything? When my actions, even my good actions, are more deserving of being called sins than good deeds. When I make salah, then I'm thinking about everything. I'm thinking, you know, did I sort out everything for the next meeting that I need to engage in? Or when I'm giving charity, I'm thinking, oh, what a charitable man I am. Or when I'm going to work, I think about how hard I work. When my good deeds, the good deeds like that, are they deserving of being called good deeds? So my good deeds that are so ridden and filled with flaws, that they are more deserving of being called bad deeds than good deeds, do they have the ability to bring about the good consequences or the good outcomes that I seek? Certainly not. So Ibn Ata'illah is teaching us, one of the signs that you depend on your own actions, and you shouldn't depend on your own actions, is that your hope decreases when your action decreases. Your hope decreases when your actions slip. And why is that a bad thing? Why shouldn't your hope slip? Why shouldn't your hope fall? Why is it that I can still hope of Allah? Oh Allah, love me. Oh Allah, make me of your elect slaves. Oh Allah, grant me Jannatul Firdaus. Oh Allah, give me the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, sustain me. Oh Allah, feed me. Oh Allah, do not let me go hungry. Oh Allah, heal my brokenness. Oh Allah, grant me cure from sickness. Why can I hope for all of those things when I fall short in my action? If I wasn't even deserving, truly deserving of the good outcome when I undertook the good action, how then do I have the right to maintain the same degree of hope when I fall short in doing the action? How then, just think about it for a moment, it might be a bit hard to process. If I don't even truly deserve, on account of my action, to desire the outcome of that action, or what I deem think to be the outcome of that action, when I do the action, why is it that I should deserve the same outcome when I don't even do the action at all? Because the source of our hope, or the one that we place our hope in, the being whom our hopes are in, is Allah. And Allah doesn't change when you fall short. Allah's ability to give doesn't decrease when you oversleep for your salah, or when you don't do an action. The Allah that was able to give you when you did the action is still able to give you when you don't do the action. So Ibn Ataillah is telling you the first thing that you must get right if you want to walk this path. In his first hikmah, he's telling us what? Listen, take your eye off your own action and place your eye on Allah. Take your eye off your own action and place your eye on Allah. If you're perfect, no. Whether you're perfect or you're the sinner, put your hope in Allah. Don't put your hope in your action. It doesn't matter. Allah can open your heart. Allah can give you that opening whilst you're sinning, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give you that opening whilst you're doing the best good deed. It's not you that does, it's Allah that does. So, let's read that again. من علامات الاعتماد على العمل. From the signs of your dependence being in your actions is نقصان الرجاء عند وجود الزلل. Is that there is a decrease in your hope when there is a slip in your actions, when there is a downfall in your actions. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people whose hope in Him remains constant. In fact, oftentimes, when you miss out on that salah, and I'm not telling you ever to miss out on a salah, you must never miss out on your salah. Or simply when you recognize that you fell short. When you recognize that you fell short, then you recognize your imperfection before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is better for you than doing the good action and thinking yourself perfect. One of the later hikam that we might get to speaks about that. So the lesson is that our hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must try to keep it constant. Why? Our gaze must be in Allah, and Allah is constant. Our actions waver. Our actions, sometimes they seem good and sometimes they seem bad. But it's not on account of our actions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us His bounty. It's not on account of our actions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows upon us His favor. But don't for a moment think that means you mustn't do actions. Tomorrow's hikmah will speak about the fact that you must still do actions. So if you want the state of the people of ma'rifah, of the people of piety, of the awliya, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the first thing you must know is, don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on yourself. Don't focus on the actions that come from you. Focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and give us the realization of this hikmah of Ibn Ata'illah, who took it from his teacher Abu al-Abbas, who took it from his teacher Abu al-Hasan al-Shadili, who in turn took it from his teachers and their teachers until that light emanated from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we'll end over here for today, inshallah. and we'll continue tomorrow. So we won't have the long introduction tomorrow, so perhaps we'll do more than one hikmah tomorrow bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. But are there any questions? We don't want to end without any questions. A lot to think about. You can let your mind simmer on it tonight, inshallah, instead of scrolling YouTube or whatever. Any questions? Bismillah.
But what I truly desire is to know Thank you.